Good evening, everybody. Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Let's open up with some prayer, and then I'm going to get into a little bit about one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, that you walk with us every single day. And we love you. We cherish you for that. We ask that your spirit would just manifest itself here tonight as this group of believers would come together to worship and adore you. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight I'm going to be talking about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, which is probably the most controversial of the gifts in the New Testament, and probably one on which I'm least qualified to talk about, having never directly experienced it myself. But what I can say is I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so I definitely experienced other people using the gift of tongues. And so what to be said about the gift of tongues? I think a lot of people have a lot of different opinions, and I think opinions are great, but what matters the most is what does God's word have to say about the gift of tongues? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. I'm going to drop into Mark chapter 16 really quick. This is after Jesus appears to the disciples after he is risen. And in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, these are some pretty amazing promises that Jesus makes to his followers. He says, miracles will accompany believers wherever they go. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that Christians are not immune to poison. So what Jesus is talking about here is not that everybody will be able to be bitten by a snake and not die, or that you'll be able to drink poison and not die, but that some people would, and that this would be a sign. And we see this actually happen as we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday, although we've taken a brief intermission in the book of Galatians. We've been going through Galatians for a while now. We're trying to go through the Bible chronologically. But we did teach through Acts chapter 2. And so I'm going to drop into Acts chapter.
Just give us like 1 minute here.
Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, yeah.
This year, if you want to do direct translation, here we can do it that way. Make it easier.
Okay.
Now let's go up there.
Oh.
Go up there?
If you want.
Yeah, I'm fine with that.
No.
No.
That is okay, Shears. That is fine. That is okay. All right.
I'm just getting a mic. They're all trying to get their headsets.
Okay, yeah. Let me know when you guys are ready, and then I'll continue.
Yes.
If you want to just repeat the text you started in so that everybody can get their Chinese Bible.
I think it's better to just pause a minute and everybody can get
them. Yeah, yeah.
Just
yeah, yeah. That is okay. I know.
That was a
practice run. You know, it'd be really good if I had the gift of Chinese right now. You're good? You ready to go? Okay. All right, so Jesus says to his disciples after he's risen, after he appears to his followers, he says that there are many signs that will follow those who preach the gospel in his name. And among those gifts is a gift of tongues. He talks about this gift of tongues. He says they will speak with new tongues. And most people would interpret this to mean they're going to speak in languages that they don't already know. That's kind of the basic understanding of that. And we see this happen, and it comes to fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to stop there for a second because there's a couple things that are going on here. First of all, Jesus had promised his believers that if they were to wait for him, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has come. And when it shows up in a really obvious way. You cannot mistake this for anything else. They're literally tongues. I don't know what they look like. Maybe just floating tongues. I would have been scared, people. This is scary stuff. And it says that they almost looked like they were on fire. So I don't even know what that means. If I saw a giant flaming tongue at this Bible study, probably the last time I'd come. I'll be honest. It would scare me so bad. But for the believers, they were waiting for this. And when these tongues descended on these people, they each began to speak in a language that they did not know. And so in verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" And then they go to list the names of all the different countries that they came from. But it lists about a dozen countries, which means they heard about a dozen languages that day. That is a lot of languages that they heard. And it's something to take note of here is that the gift of tongues seems to be human language. That's what it seems to be based on what we've seen so far. And it also seems to be that this gift is given as the Holy Spirit wills, meaning that it's not up to man to decide whether he receives this gift. It's entirely up to God, through his Spirit, whether he wants to impart this gift. Okay, now another thing to note here is that this was a sign, right? It was a sign to the believers that they had received the Holy Spirit, but it was also a sign to the non-believers that God was doing something new, that he was doing something with the church, and that his stamp of authenticity was on this group of believers who followed this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we go into Acts chapter 19, which we haven't gotten to yet, but this is during Paul's ministry. And Paul goes to the church at Ephesus, and he meets a man by the name of Apollos. And when Paul meets this man, he asks him, in verse 2 of chapter 19, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not even heard so much whether there is a Holy Spirit." They had no idea what the Holy Spirit was. And he said to them, "Then what were you baptized into?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So the point in this passage is a couple things. First of all, the baptism of John is insufficient to save you. What is the baptism of John? John said to the people, "There is one who is coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not even worthy to unloose. And this one is the Holy One of God." And you need to make yourselves right with God by repenting of your sin. But I'm going to tell you right now, just choosing to repent of sin alone will not save you. You cannot just say, "I want to live righteously," and then continue failing at it forever and ever and ever. This cannot please God. The only thing that can please God is, yes, you should repent from your sins, but you need to rely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save you from your sin. And that is it. That was the sign that is being shown here. That the baptism of John wasn't sufficient. It's not enough to just repent, right? Any non-believer can repent. Any non-believer can say, "I'm going to just try to be a good person from now on." That will not save you. Only Jesus saves. And it was proven here. Because when they believed and they were baptized and hands were laid upon them, they began to prophesy and speak in tongues, which was a sign that God was with them. Okay, so that's really it. As far as the gift of tongues goes in the book of Acts, it's not mentioned very much. It's not explained very much. We don't know exactly what it was that the people that Paul had laid hands on were saying. We just know that they were speaking in tongues. It doesn't say what they were saying. Were they praising God? Were they prophesying? Were they predicting the future? What were they saying? It's not recorded, because that detail is not too important. The important thing is that they had received the gift, and this was a sign that God was with them. So that takes us all the way over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is an interesting book because 1 Corinthians is written to a church that is misbehaving. They're doing everything wrong. Paul writes this very long book. Actually, he writes multiple letters to this church, of which we have two, but there's actually more that we don't have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit because people are using them wrong. Right? He basically says, guys, I love that you guys are seeking after the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's great. I really love that God is manifesting himself in his church, but you guys are kind of being an embarrassment, and I need to correct some things. So what is it that Paul needed to correct? Well, starting in chapter 12, verse 4, he starts listing out some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And underline that in your Bibles. The purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is for the profit of the church, not the individual. And this is going to be a theme that Paul talks about, because a lot of people seem to think that the gifts are given to people so that they could puff themselves up. And the opposite is true. If God gives you a gift, you should be humbled. And you should use it for the benefit of the church, not yourself. He says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I say, you know, these are just some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We know from the Old Testament that there are others, right? God was doing all kinds of unique miracles in the Old Testament, and there were some that were pretty common. For example, dreams and visions are not mentioned here, but they're mentioned in other places. And these are all done by the same Spirit of God. So he was just talking about these particular gifts within the church. Now, the rest of the chapter, this chapter 12, he basically starts talking about how different people are fighting within the church because they think, well, I have this gift, so I'm more important than you. Well, no, I have this gift. This gift makes me more important than you. And they were fighting within the church, and Paul says it should not be that way. In verse 28, he says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So again, the gift of tongues mentioned. And he says, are all prophets? And the answer obviously is no, not all are all apostles. The answer is no, not everyone's an apostle. We know of like 13, maybe 14. You decide. There's a lot of argument in the church, but there weren't a lot. I'd say under 20. Are all prophets? No, not all were prophets. Are all teachers? Well, hopefully not, because then this is going to be a really long night because each one of you needs to come up and give a different teaching, right? We're not all teachers. Are all workers of miracles? I have not performed any miracles in my entire life to my knowledge. If I have, it was without my knowledge. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And again, the answer is no. Why do I bring this up? Some people who look at, say, Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 19 will say, well, these two times when people began to believe, they spoke in tongues, that must be a sign that you're a believer. And it is true that you won't receive the gift of tongues unless you're a believer, but just because you're a believer doesn't mean you have the gift of tongues, any more than it means you have the gift of prophecy or any of the other manifestations of the Spirit. And in fact, it's entirely possible to live your entire Christian life without receiving any of these manifestations. Because according to Scripture, this is as the Spirit of God wills. So if he gives you an utterance, then you have it. And if he doesn't, then you don't. So he either gives you a word of prophecy or he doesn't give you a word of prophecy. He gives you a ministry of teaching or he doesn't give you a ministry of teaching. It's not for us to decide our callings or our giftings. God decides. And then before he talks about it more, because he has a lot to say about the gift of tongues, he says, I want to talk to you about something more important. And he begins probably the most beautiful chapter in the entire New Testament. I mean, probably the most beautiful words that have ever been put down to paper in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, lovingly referred to as the love chapter, the greatest gift. And in case you don't know what that is love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I would love to read the rest of this chapter and just talk about it, but I won't. You can go home and read this. You should go home and read this. This is beautiful, beautiful, a beautiful writing about the gift of love and how Christians should be known by their love. But something he says here, again, he mentions the gift of tongues. He says, even if I could speak the language of angels. Now, he's speaking in hyperbole here because in the other ones, he's saying, if I have all knowledge and the only one who has all knowledge is God himself. If I know all mysteries, and again, the only one who knows all mysteries is God. But he's speaking in things that are hyperbole. And he's like, even if I spoke the language of angels. And I bring that up because sometimes people who have the gift of tongues will speak and people say, well, that sounds like gibberish. And somebody says, well, maybe that's the gift, maybe that's the language of angels. Maybe it is. I don't know. I don't know if Paul's particularly, I don't think he's mentioning this because he's trying to give us insight about how angels work. Right? That's not really the point of the passage. Do angels have their own language? I have no idea. Anytime they show up in the scripture, they're always speaking the language of the people that they're talking to. So they speak Hebrew when the listener is Hebrew, and they speak, you know, Armenian when the people that are speaking to Armenian. I'm sure they speak Latin. I'm sure they speak any language that's useful to know, right? And this is an important point also because Paul's going to make this point, and I'm going to read it. It's really more important to speak words that people can understand than words that people cannot understand. So he says, we're going to jump to chapter 14. He says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Right? So someone who has the gift of tongues is speaking praise to God. That's what Paul is saying. And this is great. There are times as a believer when you feel so overwhelmed that you don't even have the words to express yourself. And those who have received the gift of tongues have been given a gift where they speak utterances, they make vocalizations, sounds with their mouth that are praising God. And yet it says, this is great because you're praising God, but no one understands what you're saying. So it doesn't really help anyone else, right? Because as far as they're concerned, you're just speaking gibberish. You're speaking just sounds. He says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So we'll talk a little bit about that. He says, it's good to speak in tongues. He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish you all were in a place where you just had so much love for God that the Holy Spirit just makes you speak a language you don't even know, praising God. That'd be awesome. But he says, but if you're going to be praying for gifts, pray for prophecy. Pray for words that people do know that you can edify the entire church rather than just yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that you should look down on the gift of tongues because he specifically says, I wish you all did have this gift. Not that you all will, but he wishes you all did. But he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And this is just general advice, right? Paul was talking to a church that really wanted spiritual gifts. And there are a lot of churches, even here in Chiang Mai, that they put an emphasis on spiritual gifts, spiritual experiences. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want a church that really has spiritual experiences and that's what they're all about, seek one out. I'm sure there's one in town, right? If that's the way you need to worship God, then worship God the way you need to worship God, right? Here at Refuge, we're a Calvary Chapel affiliated church. That means we believe in the continuing dispensation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's some churches that believe that all these gifts have stopped. I don't know why they believe that. It never made sense to me. The Bible is pretty clear that these gifts will continue on. But there are people who say, you know what, no gifts at all in our church. And there's other churches where they just spend the whole time. I literally know this because I grew up going to a church where one time they just canceled the sermon and everyone just spoke in tongues for the whole hour, which I thought was a little weird. And we kind of take a more balanced approach, which means that both sides think we're extremists, right? Both sides say, well, Calvary Chapel, they do it all wrong because, well, they believe in the gift of tongues. And it's like, yes, we do. They believe too much in the gift of tongues. And the other side says, they don't believe in the gift of tongues enough. And it's like, we're just in the middle, sorry, right? We're just trying to do what the Bible says to do. All right, so coming back to the scripture, he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. He's saying it's better to do both, right? I could show up to a Chinese church. I can show up to a Thai church. And when they're worshiping God, I can go right up there and worship with them and not understand a single word, and yet my soul will still be lifted up to God. I don't need to know the words. I just need to be among other believers where they're all worshiping God. And if that was my only option here in Chiang Mai, that's where I would be. However, he says, but even better is if you go and sing and you actually know what you're saying. Even better is if you pray and you actually know what you're saying. Right? That's all he's saying here. It's just better. Otherwise, he says, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the misinformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Paul says something really important here. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul says he speaks tongues more than anyone else. So if anyone wants to look down on the gift of tongues, you're also looking down on Paul, right? But he says in the church setting, right, not at home. At home, speak tongues all you want. In private settings, with another believer, with your wife, with your spouse, with your children, whatever is going on, whatever personal setting you're in, speak tongues all you want. But in a church setting, when we all gather together, it's a lot more useful to speak words that we understand than words we don't understand. Which is why Shears is translating. Thank you, Shears. Now, it's okay, Shears. He says, verse 22, therefore tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and speaks with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yes, they will. I've invited people to my church growing up. It was a Pentecostal church. They showed up. They're like, these people are crazy. Why do you go to this church? And I'm like, I don't know. It's just the church I grew up in. right? So this does happen. Paul spoke prophetically into my future, right? Because when I was a kid, I would try to invite people to church, and then they'd go to my church, and they'd be like, this is weird. I didn't know Christians did this. And it's like, well, apparently Christians are not supposed to do this. But he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And now, talking about the church, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So apparently there was a thing going on at the church in Corinth where everyone had a word from God and everyone had a prayer in tongues, and they were all just firing off at the same time, and it sounded like a mob of people just talking crazy. And Paul had to basically say, guys, these are good gifts, but one at a time, please, and don't spend your whole time doing it, right? Church is not your opportunity to show off that you have a gift. It's your time to encourage other believers and then do whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing at church. And so at the very end, he says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means if you have the gift of tongues, it does not control you. You control it. You can choose to be silent. Some people say, oh no, the Spirit just came upon me so strongly that I just had no choice but to break the rules. And Paul says, that's not true. If that's really the gift of tongues, then you have the ability to control it. And so Paul says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's it, right? God is not the author of confusion. He is of peace. And he says, Paul says, this is the way that it's done in all the other churches of the saints. All right. So that is it. That is my teaching for the gift of tongues. Sorry, I went a little long. But you also basically heard every verse that there is to hear about tongues. That was an exhaustive study. There aren't many more other things to say about the gift of tongues because we read basically every verse about it. So except for the little parts where I skipped, but you could read those at home. All right, I love you all, and let's get started with the rest of the evening.